Morning, church family. It is warm in here, or is it just me? I knew I'd get that answer. If there's anybody that's really cold, really, really cold, there's a blanket here. That means you got to sit in front, though. Just kidding. I know what some of you have blankets, and that's good. We hope this is the last Sabbath that you'll have to suffer for coming to church. But we're waiting on the city to do their thing. Sometimes that takes a little longer than you expect. But the good news is that in spite of the coolness, there is a warmth in our hearts. Amen? It's good to be here, isn't it? It's good to be in the presence of fellow believers. It's good to hear the music and hear the praise being lifted up to God. That is why we're here. We're here to worship and to praise God for His many blessings in our lives. You know, as a pastor, I'm really enjoying the study of the last few books, and especially now as we're going through the book of Thessalonians, I'm beginning to realize more and more that being a pastor is always, well, it's not an easy job, but there's one thing that I can always count on, that is that God's Word is always there. And as long as I preach God's Word, it's all good. And I can't imagine what it would be like to every Sabbath have to dig up some thoughts from my own mind. It would be scary. The good news is that we have the Word of God, and we draw from God's Word. And anytime we draw from God's Word, it's always good. And I sometimes feel like I'm stealing Paul's sermon material. I'm going into his files and I'm pulling out sermons that I like. Actually, they're all good sermons so far that I've read. And I hope you're enjoying too, reading the books that we've been going through, especially now that we're into Thessalonians. You know, last week we talked about the difference between being a convert versus being a disciple. I hope you thought about that in the last week and really began to understand that there definitely is a difference. There are many people that are converted to follow Christ, but very few actually go so far as to become disciples of Christ. Some of us think that's just a given. Once I'm a convert, I'm a disciple. Not necessarily so. If you look at the scriptures, you'll discover there is a difference. Jesus had many who followed him, right? Many who believed in him. But when it got tough, they left. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" So there is a difference between those who say, "Oh yes, we believe in you, Lord, and we're going to follow you." But when things get tough, when the church gets cold, they stay home. No, I'm just kidding. But I'm just glad that this morning in the book of Thessalonians we discover some of the beautiful examples of those who have chosen to be not just converts, but to be disciples. And Paul is thanking them. In fact, he goes on and on from the very beginning of this particular book in 1 Thessalonians about how the church in Thessalonica has been such a wonderful example and what a blessing it was to be there and to have shared the good news of the gospel. It's obvious when you read, especially in chapter 2, you'll discover that Paul is dealing with people who are trying to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are trying to take what Paul shared and just twist it enough to where it still sounds like truth, but in reality it becomes heresy. I thought that was something that was only part of the modern era, but really I find that Paul dealt with exactly some of the same issues that we deal with today. And so as we read the writings of the Apostle Paul, we have to keep in mind that humanity over time really doesn't change that much. And our relationship with Christ is just as important today as it was in Paul's day. And I'm a person that's kind of visual. When I think of connectedness, when I think of the importance of being focused and centered in Christ Jesus, and to connect with Christ and to make sure that that connection is a strong connection. I'm reminded of something that I was thinking about the other day when I was visiting one of my friends who is a surgeon. And, you know, he takes things apart and puts them back together. He's presently working on one of an engine for my car. And so when he wasn't looking, I got a hold of it. And there it is. That's the heart. Okay, that's the heart of a 3.2 Porsche 911 right there. And without this, that car could not run. Every engine has a crankshaft. Okay? And without a crankshaft, Dallas, you want to hold this for me? You feel strong enough this morning? We're going to test him. Just grab like I have it. One there. You got it? Man, you're strong. Okay, turn around. Now, this part here is the crankshaft. This is the heart of an engine. In particular, this one is a Porsche, a 911. These are the connecting rods. Okay? You're shaking. These are the connecting rods. How about if I hold this half and you hold that half with two hands? Does it? These are the connecting rods. All right? And the pistons connect to these connecting rods. These guys right here. Inside here are bearings. If bearings go bad, the engine goes bad. If the crankshaft cracks, the engine goes bad. If a rod is missing or breaks, the engine goes bad. Okay, so you get it. The center of the engine is the crankshaft. Okay? Now, it's very vital and very important that when you put this engine together, that you make sure that the connecting rods are torqued down to the right amount of pounds, that the bearings are the right bearings so that things run smoothly. They don't catch and stick. And that when you bolt this into the case, the engine block, that the main bearings, which go here, there's six, isn't there? Anyway, that those are also bolted down and torqued down to the proper amount of pounds. How long do you want to hold this? Let's put it down here for a second. So you got the visual, right? Thanks, Dallas. Are your hands greasy? A little bit. You can wipe them on Ivy's shirt or something. Thanks, Dallas. You see, our relationship with Christ, once we accept Him as our personal Savior, is like the connection between the rods, the connecting rods, and the crankshaft. If we're not bolted down and we're not torqued down to the proper pounds, then at some point we're going to rattle loose and we're going to blow the engine. Christ is the center of your relationship to salvation. Okay? Take Christ out of the picture, you don't have salvation. Okay? Come to Christ in a very casual, laid-back sort of way, like He's the man, and you are not going to have yourself connected firm enough and tight enough to Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you, you will throw a bearing, which will eventually lead to your relationship breaking down somewhere on the freeway, and you will no longer be able to move forward in your relationship. So I say it again, make sure, and Paul is saying this too, make sure that your relationship is more than just simply a claiming to be a Christian. Oh yes, I was baptized 30 years ago. Oh yes, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I go to church whenever I feel I need to. You know, I'm a Christian. Blah, blah, blah. It takes more than that, folks. Casual Christianity isn't going to make it. Being just a simple casual convert isn't going to be it. We must become disciples of Jesus Christ. So, there's a difference between a convert and a disciple. Jesus made that very clear when he called Peter, remember? Peter's out one day fishing, and what happens? This guy walks up and says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter immediately became a disciple. Is that right? Not really. Even though he was called a disciple. Peter had to learn in his relationship that he couldn't come and follow Jesus with a very loose, casual connection. He needed to be bonded. He needed to be bolted down. He needed to be connected tightly to Jesus Christ. It took Peter a little while to figure that out and to learn that, but he eventually learned it, didn't he? Okay? And he learned so much so that he was willing to die. Okay? He was willing to go through hardship. He was willing to be persecuted. He was willing to do whatever it was necessary to stay connected to Jesus Christ, who is the center of our eternal salvation. And so, we find here in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul emphasizing the importance of that relationship. A total and complete connectedness. It's kind of interesting that we sang a number of songs this morning about Jesus be the center. Okay? Jesus is the center. And just like those connecting rods, we must be bolted tightly to Jesus, the center of our relationship. The call to discipleship is a personal invitation from Jesus Christ. And once we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, our ears are tuned. Our ears are tuned to His voice. It's just like the shepherd and the sheep. When the shepherd calls, the sheep know his voice and they respond. Isn't that right? It's like my little schnauzer at home. She decided to make last night a miserable night. I think there must have been, well, it really wasn't all her, it was the other dog. The other dog has a thing about coyotes, and whenever there's one outside, she can tell and she gets all upset and she tries to get out. She wants to go after him, I guess. But the little dog's, you know, the little dog is good coyote bait. So, you know, it's not a good thing for the little one to go outside too. So the big one lets the little one out in the front yard. They run the neighborhood. And I heard them out front this last night, so I went out there. And I was worried because, you know, the coyotes come around about 2 o'clock. I've seen them out there in our cul-de-sac, you know, running around. You hear them howling in the hills. And so I decided that I better go out and at least rescue the little one. So I went out and I called. And when she was 1 year old, she wasn't too good at coming when I called. Now she's kind of learned the importance. And so I called, and pretty soon she came running up the street and was happy to see me. Hey, I got you up at 2 a.m. Ha, ha, ha. So when we hear the voice of Christ, if we are closely connected to Jesus Christ in our relationship to salvation, we will hear His voice and we will follow. Okay? The second thing that as a disciple, we are called then to not just listen, but to obey and follow. Now, let me ask you this question. When it comes to, for example, someone like Abraham, it says that God called Abraham, and Abraham followed him. It's interesting, if you want to look at the chronology of that call and how long it took for him to really follow, it was a while. In fact, he didn't go straight to Canaan. They kind of wandered around. He went first to his town and took his father, and he took his nephew, spent a little time there wandering around, and eventually ended up in Canaan. And even after he was in Canaan, he still did some wandering around, went down to Egypt, and got himself in trouble down there. But eventually, he tuned his heart and his mind and his life to hear the call, to hear it clearly, and to follow it and to obey it. Because the Bible tells us he took his son Isaac and was willing to offer him as a sacrifice. And then God knew that Abraham truly was connected to him. The fourth thing we must understand too is when we decide to be a disciple, then we are called to follow, we are called to obey, but then we are called to share the gospel. Now, some of you are saying, well, I thought that was only for the pastor and evangelists and the conference people to do. Evangelists, they're good at that kind of thing. Well, those are all great ideas and great things, but each of you are called. If you are called to discipleship, you are called to also share. And you may do that in many different ways. I do it lots of different ways. This crank here that I just showed you is one way that I connect with guys, and I share with them the good news of salvation. And I told you last week how God has been blessing in two of those relationships recently. One of them has decided to follow Jesus, and I'm happy. I'm overjoyed. And sometimes it takes years and years and years and years for people to hear and to understand the good news of the gospel. We must be willing to stay committed, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the outcome. We must be willing to stay consistent in sharing the good news of the gospel. And how do we do that best? By living the life that God wants us to live. And so we ask the question, what is the cost of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? You saw the little skit this morning, and you heard the words that Dallas and Ivy read. There is a cost. But before we talk about the cost of discipleship, let's talk about the cost of salvation. What did it cost you to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ? Did you write a check? Did you empty your banking account? What did you do to pay the price for your sinful life and sinful condition? Anything? No. Jesus paid the price. Okay? So let's remember that. Jesus paid the price so that you, regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of what happens in the future of your life, you, as long as you're connected to Jesus Christ, you will receive eternal life. Does that word mean anything to you? Eternal life? The farthest that we can see is what? Well, maybe 60 years, maybe 80 years on this earth. Some of us make it to 100. My mom's 96 years. And her aunt was 103. That's all we can see. We say, well, if I just make it that long, then I guess that's good enough. Well, what if being connected to Jesus means you can live forever? How many of you will turn down living forever? Anybody out here wants to turn down living forever? No takers? All of us would do anything to live forever. It's hard to fathom what forever means. And so, we by faith, we live by faith, knowing that Christ did it all. He paid the price so that we might have eternal life. What's our cost? Okay, let's talk about that for a minute. Okay, here's the first one. I put this first because I think, on a priority list, I think this is first. The cost of discipleship, the cost of being connected to Jesus Christ, the cost of your eternal life personally is the surrender of your will. Do you know what that means? Surrender of will. I have a friend who's a minister. And we talk about, you know, what is sin, original sin, and how all that connects, you know, and everything. And she uses this term, and I like it. I borrow it all the time because it really makes sense for me. Sin is self-willedness. Do you get it? Sin is self-willedness. Now, if you want to go back and you want to read the account of how sin came into the universe and then how it came into this world, that is exactly how it came in. Satan said, I will rise above. Hear the word will? I will rise above the Most High. I will be higher than God. I will become God. You see the will working there? Self-willedness. What happened in the garden? Eve said, I think I will try that apple. You see? Satan tempted her on the level of your will versus God's will. Your will versus God's will meant that she could supersede, she could make an end run around God's will, and somehow her will was going to win out. And did it win out? No. It brought sin, suffering, death to this world. So the first thing that we must surrender, and this is something you have to do personally. I can't do it for you. I can't sit down in a seminar and explain it all to you. I've tried that. You have to deal with your own self. There's a song a number of years ago, The Man in the Mirror. You know that one, don't you? The man in the mirror. You have to look in the mirror and say, Lord, show me, teach me how to surrender my will. None of us want to do that. I have not met a person yet that wants to freely surrender their will. Because if I surrender my will, then I'll lose my identity. Or I won't be as much of a person because, well, your identity is that you're a child of God. And being a child of God, you are called then to surrender your will to Him so that He can recreate in you His own will. Okay? The next thing on a list that I put here is that if we want to talk about the cost of discipleship, it means, yes, we do have to endure hardship and persecution. I don't think any of you have been thrown in prison for the gospel. Some of you may have. Okay? We always say, well, that's something going on in other countries. Well, there's an old saying that says, what goes around comes around, or whatever, something like that. There will come a time when we will be required to put up with more hardship than just having a cold church on Sabbath morning. And I hope and I pray that you will be connected to Jesus Christ in such a tight relationship that come whatever it's persecution, whatever it is that may come your way, if it's just people making fun of you for being Christian, if it's people just making whatever it is, you will persevere through the power of God and your faith in Jesus Christ will overcome, and you will persevere and you will not give in. Enduring hardship. And it's funny what we think hardship is in America. It makes me laugh. Some of you may have gone to third world countries or to other countries. For us, a hardship is the traffic slowed down because somebody got in an accident. That happened this morning. UPS truck flipped over on its side. And it made me a little late to church. We think that's a hardship. Okay? Let me tell you, it's nothing compared to what some people have to live with and put up with. The fourth thing that we need to remember is that we need to love humanity in all of its ugliness. Yes, oh, and there's plenty of that. But we need to learn to love the person, not the actions of the person, but the person, the individual. Because God loves all His children, not just a few here and a few there. God loves all of His children. And He desires that all of them come into a living relationship, a bonded relationship with Him. And then we also find in this passage of Scripture that we need to live holy and righteous lives. And this is sometimes where people get confused and they get off track. and they go and live in caves and chant mantras. Or like Simon the Stylite, they live on the top of a pillar. Or they go out and live in the wilds of some godforsaken countryside where nobody else is. You see, God never requires us to leave and to go and hide in some place so that we can come pure and holy. He actually wants us to interact with humanity. He told His disciples to go into the world, to go out into the world. And He told them, you're going to get beat up, you're going to get all muddy, you're going to get all dirty. But go into the world and teach all nations. Don't go hide in some little commune. Don't run off to some mountain place, away from humanity, away from society. Tell you the truth, people that do that have forgotten the fact that God can do nothing with you as a disciple if you're hiding in some distant place. God needs you rubbing shoulders with people every day so that you can be a living witness, a living testimony, a disciple, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need to love humanity, live holy, and finally, live lives worthy of God's kingdom. Worthy of God's kingdom. By the way, God's kingdom, His spiritual kingdom, is here right now. This is the kingdom right here. Okay? And oh, how hard it is for us to learn that when we're living in the kingdom, then we also need to behave like we're in the kingdom. And that means, as we mentioned in your story, love one another. It's important. It's important to love one another. And sometimes we're not sure exactly what that means. We have definitions for what love is. Sometimes we don't understand how, you know, maybe because of our upbringing or because of our lives that we've lived, we don't know how to love one another. Well, that's why being connected to Jesus Christ teaches us how to love one another. We don't naturally come by that, I don't believe. Every two-year-old I met was very self-centered and narcissistic. And it's up to the parents to teach them not to be. It's up to the parents to help them to grow and mature. And the same thing is true with us as Christians. We must learn to love one another as Christ loved us. You see, so Christ then becomes the center of even our loving relationships with one another. All right? I remember, just to end with a short story here, I heard stories, they filtered in from the jungle, they filtered in from the long houses in the jungle, the villages that surrounded our mission station, about a lady who was a witch doctor, a certain witch doctor, incredibly powerful witch doctor. Every village has at least one. And in fact, they compete with each other often, and they would compete with each other. And in some countries, in some jungle areas in Malaysia, they will actually secretly or try to kill each other, and they believe in drinking the blood of somebody who's a witch doctor, they become more powerful. And so it's a pretty scary environment. It's a scary thing to be a witch doctor. But here this lady witch doctor, stories filtered in how she was able to control the entire villages with her trickery and with her magic and with the power of Satan in her life. And she would go from village to village, and if there was a village that turned her away, she would put a hex on them, and everything bad that happened in that village was credited to her. She would also go places and heal people. She would take all kinds of weird stuff, you know, in a bag, and she would scrape a little bit of a deer antler off, and she would do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and some leaves and some berries, and she would mix this potion up, and she would heal, put it on the person where they had been cut or a broken bone, and miraculously that person would get better. And so she had tremendous grip on the psyche of these people, not only on their psyche but on them physically, because she could also send people to kill them if necessary. She didn't like the fact that there were other witch doctors, and she systematically tried to run them out of the area, and she put hexes on them, and many of them would leave. And so she became extremely powerful, and everything she said and everything that she did was watched carefully, and people were afraid to even be in her presence. They would tremble with fear. and when she came around, because they knew something bad was going to happen. Her obsession of power eventually, believe it or not, led her to seek a higher power. That was Jesus Christ. And it's a long story, but over a period of time, she began to seek this higher power that the Bible teachers had, and the pastors and the evangelists and the missionaries. And she wanted that power so she could use it in her magic, in controlling the people. And eventually, as it was explained to her what Jesus had done for her in her life, and that Jesus was offering her eternal life, that she had to humble herself, she had to give up and stop being so self-willed and so driven and so powerful in her own power, but she needed to connect with Jesus Christ. She eventually made that step. She accepted Jesus into her life. Her name was Mundahoy. And I met her after she accepted Jesus Christ. I met her at a camp meeting, and I had in my mind this idea of, you know, the Wicked Witch of the North, you know, that she was this really mean and ugly, twisted person, you know, and I had a little fear in my heart, because I've seen many witch doctors, and they aren't often very pretty. When I saw her, the first thing that I saw was a face that was so peaceful and so loving, and eyes that were so full of love. That I've never forgotten that experience. Knowing Jesus Christ had changed her life so radically that now all she could do was share the good news of salvation with everybody she met. She had actually been actively involved in holding Bible studies in her own home, and people would come, you know, not quite sure, you know, is this just another trick or what? And then she would explain to them what Jesus had done in her life. And then their hearts would open up. Before we knew it, she had raised up actually several churches. And then she heard that there was a new area deep into the jungles that nobody had heard the good news of salvation. She picked up her family. She moved there. And began to teach the good news of salvation. People heard the good news. She started churches, church after church after church. Companies of people who followed Jesus Christ. She was a very humble lady now. She introduced these people to Christ. She didn't expect them to follow her, but to follow Christ. And I was so happy that I had the privilege of seeing the difference that it makes in a person's life when they've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. You know, the same Jesus that called Peter, Paul, that called all those down through the ages to connect with Him, with Jesus Christ, that same Jesus is still calling us today. He's happy that you are a convert. He's happy that you believe. But the question is, will you become a disciple and connect your life in a way that Christ can use you every day of the week in sharing the good news, in being, yes, being an example of what it means to be a disciple? I guess that's up to you. But the call is there. Jesus is still calling those who want to connect and to become disciples of the kingdom of heaven. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and showed us the way to eternal life. We thank you that eternal life is a gift. And it's up to us to connect ourselves to Jesus Christ. Give us the will. Help us, Lord. to do that. We pray in your name. Amen.